Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. I'm Phil Gigliotti, and I'm here with my friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Hi, Steve. Good to be back on a Saturday evening teaching God's Word and talking about the Scriptures. And we're here at a very special time today because tomorrow is Palm Sunday, or in some churches called Passion Sunday. And it is, of course, the beginning of Holy Week, leading to Good Friday and to Easter, Resurrection Day. And today we're going to be doing a program concerning the suffering of Jesus, things related to the sacrifice, the blood atonement, and we're going to go over some examples from the Old Testament, the Tanakh, and lead into some things about that time in Jesus's in his life that led to the cross. And then next week's show is going to be about resurrection. And both of these shows are going to basically show how these events relate to us and how important they are to us in God's plan of salvation. And we've had several shows over the last few months about the sin problem and the wrath of God and the covenant of law and the covenant of grace. And I hope you've been able to hear those. But the show for today and the show for next week, of course, kind of crystallizes all that. It's kind of the centerpiece of the plan of salvation. You know, the plan of salvation starts to unfold in the book of Genesis, and we've gone over that. And if you read Genesis, and I hope you all realize that's the first book in the Bible, but in chapter 3, verse 15.
It is?
Yes.
Okay.
That's why I call it Genesis.
Genesis.
So in chapter 3, verse 15, it is the first proclamation of the gospel. It's when God promises a redeemer and tells Satan, who's in the form of a serpent, that a redeemer is going to come, that God is now going to fix this horrible sin problem that has led to the curse of mankind and the curse of the earth and the curse of the whole universe, that our sin nature is still affected by and still living under. And the culmination of that, the culmination will be at the end, but the centerpiece of that are the things we're going to be talking about today and next Saturday, which have to do with the actual physical act of salvation, which of course is the suffering and death and then resurrection of Jesus the Messiah. And it's very important to keep in mind as we read through these things of what the gospel actually is. You know, we've talked about how gospel is an old English word for good news. And the good news, the gospel, is that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. And his son came not to teach us how to be good, which he did, and he wants us to be good, but came to die because his sacrificial death by blood, as prophesied in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, was the only way that the sin problem could be dealt with and that we can be freed from our sins.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, he paid the debt for our sinfulness.
Yes.
And he purchased us. You know, he's purchased us at the price of his own blood.
Amen.
Yeah.
He paid a debt that we cannot pay. He didn't owe it. We owe it. But he paid it because we can't pay it. And it's important to keep that in mind as we go through both this evening's show and next Saturday evenings, and to keep in mind a kind of my short Bible course on this is that all of the salvation plan involves two gardens and two trees. The first garden was beautiful with beautiful people in it and a beautiful tree that led to curse and death. The second garden was an ugly garden. Oppression, dark, Jesus the Messiah in an agony in that garden. The second tree was an ugly, horrible tree, which of course was the cross, which was an instrument of death. But this ugly garden with this horrible agony and this hideous tree then bring life. And that's really sort of the whole plan of salvation in a nutshell. And these are kind of the things we're going to talk about this evening. And I think we're going to start with Steve reading a scripture that I hope most of you know, but it kind of set the stage for this.
This is from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be raised high and greatly exalted. Even as many were amazed at him, so marred was his look beyond that of a man, and his appearance beyond that of mortals. So shall he startle many nations. Because of him, kings shall stand speechless. For those who have not been told shall see, those who have not heard shall ponder it.
Well, you know, Isaiah 52 and 53, which are actually a very strong bone of contention with traditional Jews and Orthodox Jews and ultra-Orthodox Jews as to what they refer to. We being believers in Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, see in those passages a suffering, a horrible brutality that is inflicted on him as Messiah. They see it as something different, and that's for another program. We're not going to get into that here, but
right.
I definitely think that over the course of this Holy Week, everyone should read Isaiah 52 and 53, where you get this picture of a man who's marred beyond all resemblance because he's so beaten and bruised and has stripes all over his body, which are wounds, which are whip marks, and there's blood. And by those stripes, it says we are healed. And God put the transgressions of all of us on him that day to go through this horrible, brutal act so that we can have life. And you all really need to read those two chapters probably several times during the course of this week, because it is an absolute amazing description written 750 years before Jesus was even born by the prophet Isaiah, who saw this in a supernatural way. And it even goes back to Isaac and Abraham about to sacrifice his only son. And God says, take your son, the one who you love, and take him to this hill, and you're going to kill him there. And he does it he obeys, and the Bible says it's counted as righteousness to him. And Isaac, being, of course, the type of Jesus, carries the wood on his back. They go up the hill, and then God calls to him to not harm the boy. So he tells the human to spare his son, but he doesn't spare his own son.
Right.
And that is a very powerful prefigurement of what was going to happen between the father and the son.
Yeah, and in the story where you're talking about with Abraham and Isaac, you know, Isaac, as they go, Abraham tells his servants, wait here, me and the boy are going to worship.
Yes.
And we'll return. He doesn't say, I'll return. He says, we will return, meaning both of them. And as they're looking, you know, Isaac says, well, you know, here's the altar and here's the wood, but where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God himself will provide a lamb.
Yes, amen. And then that becomes one of God's names in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Jehovah Yireh or Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Yireh, you know, depending on what pronunciation you like.
Right.
But right. He does provide. And in that situation, he provides a ram for the sacrifice, which leads to the development of the shofar because the ram is caught by his horn.
Right.
So God provides the sacrifice. Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, is also provided by God as the sacrifice.
Right.
So he becomes the lamb. You know, as I always tell Steve, you know, I was 43 years old before I realized why Jesus was called the Lamb of God. But it's just when I realized that, it just blew my mind.
Yeah.
I mean, I didn't know anything about the Old Testament before that, and I didn't understand all this business about sacrificing animals and putting lamb blood on your door. And then when I finally realized what it was, you know, I thought they just called him that because he was nice.
Right.
Because everybody thinks Jesus is just nice.
Yeah, no, there's so much more to that meaning, and I think we'll unfold that as we talk today.
And so all through, you know, all through the Tanakh, the Old Testament, are these prefigurements of what Messiah is going to do. And, of course, a glaring example is the animal sacrifices, where sin is atoned for by animal blood.
Right.
And there are, of course, many different descriptions. And if you read through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, it all sounds pretty bleak. All these, I mean, some of it's really pretty gory and pretty disgusting. And, but the point of all that is that blood is shed because someone has sinned.
For the remission of sin, right?
Right. Somebody, something dies because the person sinned. So when I committed a sin, an innocent lamb died by blood. Blood sprinkled on the altar, and the sin was atoned for. The lamb had not a thing to do with whatever my sin was. So if I yell and scream at Steve and call him names, and, you know, some little lamb is grazing around, you know, in the pasture by my house, that lamb then has to die because I committed a sin against God's law.
Right.
The lamb is an innocent victim. And if you read through Exodus chapter 12, which we're going to get to in a minute, which is the Passover account, you read through the other books and you see all these provisions for the animals to be sacrificed. Those things are prefigurements to what Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah is going to do. They are prefigurements. It's not about killing lambs. It's not about killing goats. It's not about red heifers. This is all prefigurement to what the sacrifice of Jesus is going to be. And the prophets then, you know, Steve read from Isaiah, the prophets pick this up and bring up so many things about Jesus right down to, you know, several hundred years before he was born. Actually, about 500 and some years before he was born, the prophet Zechariah describes Palm Sunday. And I'll just read that real quick, and then we're going to go to a couple things about the Passover. But in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, even upon a colt, the foal of an ass." I mean, isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Like 500 years before Jesus, this guy writes, everybody in Jerusalem should be rejoicing because your king's coming and he's bringing salvation. And he's going to be, you know, he's not going to be coming with an army. He's not going to be coming with a beautiful set of clothes on, riding on a big white horse. He's going to be lowly. He's going to be riding on a donkey. And he's going to ride into the city.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, and that's the scene for Palm Sunday. That's the scene
exactly
that when Jesus comes into Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, we all know the story. They raised their branches, the palm branches high, and shouted Hosanna to the Son of David. You know, they hailed him as their king.
Yes.
And but he knew that his time was coming. He knew that his time was coming. Mm-hmm. And he had to make that entry into Jerusalem.
Yes.
And there's the whole connection between the first Passover in the book of Exodus in chapter 12 and the second Passover, which becomes the new covenant.
Yes.
Is it's the fulfillment. You know, Jesus said he's the fulfillment. He didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill. Mm-hmm. And as we'll go through this, I think hopefully the listeners will hear that, how that is fulfilled.
Mm-hmm. You know, interestingly, Jesus rides you know, from the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley, which at the time of the Palm Sunday, there was actually a land bridge that went across the valley, which isn't there anymore, and went into the Eastern Gate. Because many of the prophecies in the Tanakh also said when Messiah comes, he's going to come to the Mount of Olives, and he's going to enter the city through the Eastern Gate, mm-hmm. which he did. And he's going to do again, but he already did it once.
Right.
Riding that time, riding on a donkey. Next time's not going to be riding on a donkey.
No.
And he's not going to have all the lowly stuff on. And he rides into the city just as Zechariah prophesied.
Right.
And, of course, he was going there to die. He was going there because Passover was coming in a few days. And we're going to talk about Passover in a minute, but Passover, you know, there are seven great feasts of the Lord, as we've talked about here. And for those that have taken my Torah course, I'm sure you're going to remember them all. But Passover is one of the pilgrimage feasts. So on the Passover, every male had to go to Jerusalem. It was a pilgrimage feast. The other two, of course, are Pentecost and Tabernacles, but that'll be another show. Anyway. So he's going into the city. This time, he is not only going to celebrate Passover, he is going to be the Passover.
Right. He's going to be the sacrifice.
Right. Which leads us to Passover, which, of course, is the festival of freedom. It's the Pesach in Hebrew. Mm-hmm. And you all know it's the deliverance from Egypt. And I'm sure you all know the different things that go on during Passover, the different parts of it, and how all these things prefigure Jesus in very real ways.
Right. Well, you know, as you're in Exodus 12, you know, the Lord God gave Moses and Aaron very specific instructions about how they were to eat the mm-hmm. Passover meal because mm-hmm. it was a flight out of Egypt.
Right.
And he was going to deliver them from the bondage of slavery.
Right.
And they were to take a lamb, an unblemished lamb, and procure it for a household, and if one household was too small, then they would share it. But the blood of the lamb was to be placed upon the doorpost and the lintel,
mm-hmm.
and then they were to eat the lamb. Mm-hmm. And in that, as Jesus is celebrating Passover, he takes, you know, the bread,
mm-hmm.
and says, "This
is
the matzah," and says, "This is my body, which will be given for you." He breaks it. It'll be given for you. And then, but when he's there with the third cup, the cup of redemption,
mm-hmm.
he says, "This is the cup of my blood, mm-hmm. the blood of new and everlasting covenant. Mm-hmm. It will be shed for you and for all men that sins may be forgiven."
Mm-hmm.
The redemption through the blood for the remission of sins. So Jesus is now that Passover lamb.
Yes.
And that's why he so adamantly spoke about, you know, his body is true food, his mm-hmm. blood is true drink.
Yes.
I don't think they can understand that in right. the context of how can we eat his flesh and drink his blood. You know, if you look in John chapter 6.
Chapter 6, yeah, you can see how they run away.
They run away. Everybody runs away.
Right.
But he's now the Passover lamb.
Mm-hmm.
If you're celebrating Passover, you're going to, you know, if this is an exodus out of slavery in Egypt, and Jesus is an exodus mm-hmm. out of sin.
Right, exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Good point. Egypt is a synonym, is a metaphor for sin. And when you look at, as you just mentioned from Exodus 12, the main parts of the Passover is there's a lamb. Everybody knows that. On the 10th day of the month, you buy a lamb. On the 14th day of the month, you slaughter the lamb. It has to be an unblemished lamb. It has to be male. Now, unblemished means it can't be sick. It can't have all different spots on it. You can't just pick out some sickly lamb and say, "Oh, take that one because he's sick anyway." You can't take a lamb who's got one crippled leg. It has to be a perfect animal,
right?
Perfect color. Doesn't necessarily have to be white. It can be black. It can be brown. But it has to be all one color, and it can't have any defects.
Right.
Which, of course, in Jesus's case means he's without sin.
Exactly.
The lamb is unblemished. He is unblemished in the sense that he is without sin. And the lamb is killed. And the blood is collected and the blood is put on the doorpost of the house. Now, that night was a horrible night in Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Even the Hebrews kind of felt sorry for the Egyptians with what they went through that night, because the firstborn of the land was killed by human firstborn, animal firstborns.
Mm-hmm.
And if you were under the blood, in other words, if you had the blood on the doorpost, you were safe from the curse. If you're under the blood of Jesus, you're saved from the curse. So this is a direct analogy that I think we're going to talk about after we take this little break here on the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. The Gift of Grace is on Facebook. You can look for us there and a webpage.
Our website is www.giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in a few minutes.
For from him is my
Stay tuned. The Gift of Grace is coming right back, right here on AM 1220, WHKW, The Word.
Only upon God, for from Him is my expectation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. He is my defense. I shall not. My rock and the horn of my salvation. Yes, my Yeshua only, He only is my rock and the horn of my salvation. My defense, I shall not be moved. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. He is my defense, I shall not. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai, Adonai Echad. Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto, Leolam, Leolam. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. He is my defense. I shall not be my defense, I shall not be moved. He is my defense, I shall not be moved, Lord. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. He is my defense. I shall not be moved, I shall not be moved, I shall not be moved.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. I'm Phil Giuliotti here with Stephen Garchar. And we are, when we left off at the break, we were talking about the Passover as a prefigurement of the sacrifice of Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, and how he was the unblemished lamb. And when the Israelites in Egypt, I remember this was the flight from Egypt. You know, Egypt, you can compare Egypt to when we were living in sin. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt.
Yes.
And before we knew Jesus, we were slaves to sin.
Right.
We were living in a bondage. You know, we have this yoke on top of us that, you know, we can't help having as human beings, but we were just subject to this bondage. They were physical slaves making bricks and, you know, being maltreated by the Egyptians. And this festival, this ceremony, this sacrifice of this lamb led to them being freed from their slavery and going into the land of freedom eventually, 40 years later. But it was their redemption, so to speak. You know, we are under the blood of Jesus as the Paschal Lamb, as the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb. So we're delivered from the slavery to sin to freedom through what he did.
Right.
Through this blood that was present on the doorpost, so to speak.
Right.
And from this lamb who was killed, who was him at the time of the crucifixion. And the elements of the Passover even include the matzah, which is unleavened bread. And if you read the whole story in detail, you realize God said, look, you don't have time for the bread to rise because you're going to be getting out of here real quick while the Egyptians are still, you know, wailing and crying all night. And the bread didn't rise. And, you know, if you look at a piece of matzah, which I'm sure you've all seen, and if your church doesn't have a Seder at this time of year, or you don't know where there's a Messianic congregation that might have a Seder, and it's really, really, really a useful thing for you to do, for Gentile Christians to go to a Seder.
Yes.
In fact, maybe next Passover, we'll talk about this more, and Steve and I will come to your church or come to your house or come to wherever and do a Messianic Seder. We generally do several of them per season. And, you know, it's really good because it just brings all these things in a real physical way to light. And when you pick up a piece of matzah, you notice that it's full of holes. It's
right.
The body of Jesus being pierced. There's stripes on it from the way that it cooks on top of the grate or whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
But there's brownish stripes. And just like his body was pierced and bruised, it's represented in the matzah.
Right. Right. Yeah, it is very, I think it's very important for believers to experience and experience a Passover Seder,
mm-hmm.
and to really get into the Old Testament in the book of Exodus,
mm-hmm.
you know, and to understand that salvation history from Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, who became Israel,
mm-hmm.
to Exodus, you know, the, and the Passover and that deliverance from Egypt. And the connection to what we celebrate as Christians in Passover, you know, in celebrating the Lord's Supper, on, you know, in some churches, it's Holy Thursday. You know, a lot of places will celebrate a passion play, the crucifixion. And all those things are really good to do. But once you understand the fullness of God's plan of salvation, it's about a lamb.
Mm-hmm.
He himself provided the lamb.
Mm-hmm.
I think then it takes on a whole different, you know, you understand where all this came from.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, as we were saying before this past break, Jesus was the Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
If they're celebrating the Passover, they had to do things exactly as God told them to do.
Mm-hmm.
And they had to eat the flesh of the Lamb.
Yes.
And that's why in John chapter 6, when Jesus is talking about, this is my body, you know, mm-hmm. this, you know, I am the, he would say, I'm the, you know, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God,
yes.
who takes away the sins of the world. He knew this,
mm-hmm.
you know. So it's all there in the scriptures.
And that was quite a radical thing to say.
Yeah. Nobody else was called, behold, nobody else was called the Lamb of God in scripture.
Right.
So for John the
Baptist.
People
standing there would have thought, what is he talking about?
Right.
They would know what a lamb was for because lambs were for sacrificing.
Right. You have Abraham saying God himself will provide mm-hmm. the lamb. You have John the Baptist saying, behold, the Lamb of God.
Yes.
You know, wow. So there you know, there they are. You know, Jesus instructs his disciples, if you read through Matthew,
mm-hmm.
go into the city and, you know, procure this room, and they're going to celebrate the Passover.
Yes.
You know.
He very specifically said, I really want to celebrate the Passover with my disciples.
Right. Right.
And they had celebrated a lot of Passovers, so they weren't sure why this was going to, I mean, they may not have right. even thought this was going to be anything different.
And you bring up a good point. They've celebrated a lot of Passovers because the Lord told them that this would be a memorial feast.
Right.
Every year they were to do this.
Yes.
And as each generation did this, they were to, as they were gathered, they were to pray as if they mm-hmm. were the ones
yes.
themselves that were delivered out of Egypt.
Absolutely. And that still goes on today.
Yes.
And if you take my Torah course, you can read about this and hear about this. But you can send emails if you want to know about that. But, you know, the very important part of the Passover is the telling of the story, which is the Haggadah. That's why the book is called the Haggadah. It means the telling.
Mm-hmm.
And the important part of it is that you tell the story in the first person. You tell the story as if you were there.
Yes.
So you don't say, well, when our ancestors were in Egypt and God delivered them, you say, when I was in Egypt, when we were in Egypt, God delivered us from there.
Right.
It's a first person account. And again, going back to the concept of Egypt representing sin, it follows very carefully that when you come out of sin and you come to Christ, you do it as an individual person.
Right.
You can't go to Christ for me. I mean, you can pray for me, but you can't go to have my sins atoned for. I can't go to have your sins atoned for.
Right.
Each person has to go individually. So when right. I came out of my sin,
right,
I was delivered by this lamb, by this blood. And when the angel of death passed over, I had the blood over me.
Right.
So I didn't suffer the curse.
Exactly. It would be the same as today if you know, if my father accepted or you know, he believed that Jesus was the Messiah,
mm-hmm.
but I didn't. And I just said, well, you know, my father believes that Jesus is Messiah, so right. that, you know, I'm included in that.
I should get some points for that.
I could, yeah. That, you know, it's not the same. It is a personal.
Yes. Individual thing.
Individual thing, yeah.
Just like when Moses made the bronze serpent, everyone had to look in order to be saved from the curse that was happening.
Right.
If you said, eh, I don't care about the snakes, I don't care about the curse, you got bitten, you died.
Yep.
You had to go look at it. And it's the same thing here individually.
Yes.
And Jesus himself prophesied, said that the Son of Man's going to be lifted up, just like Moses lifted mm-hmm. up the serpent.
Right.
And he's going to draw men to himself. Because when you look at that cross, you're drawn to it. And when you understand what it is, you're delivered from the curse.
Mm-hmm.
It's the cure for the disease,
exactly,
so to speak. And there aren't other cures for that disease.
No.
You can't go do all the other stuff and say, well, somehow this is going to make up for my sin.
Right.
This is the only way.
Right. Right. And you know, the fact that the entire household was saved because the blood was on the doorpost
mm-hmm.
when the angel of death passed over. And as you said, even the Hebrew, you know, even the Hebrew people felt sorry for what was happening to the yeah. Egyptians, because I mean, you know, can we even imagine it?
Oof.
The firstborn of, you know, the firstborn male and the firstborn of animals.
Animals, too.
You know, dying.
If your pet cat was the firstborn of the litter, it was dead.
You know, I mean, you know, it's
horrible.
Yeah, it would be horrible.
In fact, it says in that chapter, you know, in Exodus, that there was screaming and crying and wailing all night, all through the land of Egypt. As you can imagine, I mean, imagine that happening even on just your street, let alone the whole nation, the whole country. And the Israelites were huddled together in their little dwellings, protected by the blood.
Right.
Now, we're surrounded by, we live in a world of sin. And you got your choice. Are you going to be under the blood of the Lamb, or are you going to say, eh, I don't worry about that kind of stuff. I'll just take my chances.
Yeah.
I'll just, you know, watch my cholesterol and exercise, and I'll get a good job, and I'm going to retire to Florida, and I'll be okay.
Right.
Everyone has the choice.
Right. Jacksonville might not be a bad place, but other than that, you know, in Exodus, in chapter 12, verse 14, it says, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you.
Mm-hmm.
No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you."
Mm-hmm.
You know, when he's talking about leaven,
mm-hmm.
Jesus talked to the Pharisees so many times, and he told his disciples about, you know, the leaven.
Mm-hmm.
And it's referring to sin.
Right.
You know.
The leaven of the Pharisees.
Right. So there's all these connections there. There's all these connections there that are so important in understanding.
And cleaning your house out. See, traditional Jewish people do these things and don't realize from our vantage point the symbolism that they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
Clean the leaven out of your house. Don't have any leaven in your house.
Right.
You know, you're going to get all the sin out of there. Jesus said a little bit of leaven can ruin the whole loaf.
Right.
Because I don't bake, but I get the idea that if you put a little bit of yeast in a thing of dough, I mean, the whole thing's going to rise anyway.
Right. Right.
A little bit of sin in the community, it can spoil the whole community.
Yeah. Yeah. And it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. You know, if you think about it, if you have a glass of water, And you put mm-hmm. you put something that's contaminated into it.
A little drop of ink, even.
I mean, would you want to drink it?
Yeah.
Probably not.
Yeah, you drop a drop of ink in it and the whole glass turns blue.
Right. Yeah.
And then you're not going to drink it.
No.
But yeah, all these symbolic things. And, you know, as you've heard Steve and I talk many times, when you study the Old Testament, the Tanakh, when you study the Torah and the prophets, you see these things. You know, even Jesus said, the scrolls talk about me. You know, he said to the Pharisees, you seek, you know, eternal life in the scrolls. That's great. But all the scrolls are talking about me.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they thought he was being a blasphemer and was, you know, this was a horrible thing for a man to say. But all that is about him.
Yeah.
Going all the way back to Genesis 3.
Yeah. You know, one of the readings over the past couple of Sundays was about the man born blind.
Yes.
And Jesus opens his eyes on the Sabbath, and
mm-hmm.
you know, and the blind man who now sees goes before the Pharisees, and they're questioning him as to, okay, how do you see? You know,
mm-hmm.
what happened here?
Yeah.
And you know, the blind guy after a while says, you know, this is what's so amazing. You don't even see this.
Mm-hmm.
And so they get mad and they throw him out.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that was awesome.
And Jesus, you know, Jesus says,
yeah, here's this simple guy, never been to a school in his life.
Right. And and what does Jesus tell the Pharisees? You know, you say that you see, so your sin remains.
Right.
Because you don't get it. You're not believing.
That's right. They were more worried about it was the Sabbath than.
Right.
But, it's all, you know, studying the Torah and the prophets just shows you all these things as the whole plan unfolds. And it's, so the Passover, next year maybe we'll talk about, you know, inviting people to form some groups and do a what we call a Messianic Seder, which is very, very, very powerful and very instructive. And the things that we've just mentioned here really in passing, we can talk about in a lot more detail, the symbols and the whole ceremony of it. And I think what we'll do next is I want to talk a little bit about the Garden of Gethsemane. Yeah. I want to talk a little bit about what's commonly called the agony in the garden and what the agony actually was and why it was so intense. And we have a break coming up. I hear Paul Wilbur.
Is he here?
No, he's not here.
Oh, sorry.
He's been on our show before, and we'll get him soon because he's a personal friend of Stephen's and mine, and you hear his music here all the time. But we'll be back after this break. And remember, www.giftofgraceministries.org. There are some old radio shows, some teachings, some Bible studies, and we're also on Facebook. And we'll be back in just a minute.
Stay tuned. The Gift of Grace is coming right back, right here on AM 1220 WHKW, The Word.
Messiah Yeshua saw all this, and he said it this way. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you, but you were not willing. You will not see me again, Jerusalem, until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's now invite him to return and to take up the throne that belongs to him alone.
Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes. Baruch haba b'shem
listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Now, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. We're in the last segment of this show, and we want to talk a little bit about the agony that Jesus went through, what we call Holy Thursday night, which in the Jewish calendar is actually Friday, because the Jewish day starts at sundown. So for him, this would have all been Friday. The Last Supper actually took place in what would be early Friday, immediately after sundown. And the agony that came after this, and of course the passion and the death on the cross all took place on what would have been Friday, but that's another, you know, that's not really an important thing, but just as a sort of an educational point.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, we're all familiar with the pictures of Jesus kneeling in the garden and praying over this rock. And, you know, the disciples are sleeping because they can't deal with this. They've just had, you know, a big meal and quite a bit of wine, and they've walked a couple of miles and, you know, they've fallen asleep. They really don't have a clue what's happening, even though he's told them what's going to happen. But, you know, one of the things is, and everyone knows the story about how he actually sweated blood, which is physiologically possible when you're under an intense stress. Now, why was he under such an intense stress? Well, you know, most people feel, and it's true, that as a human being, if you knew what was going to happen to you in the next few hours, you would be under an intense stress. It would be bad enough to be on death row and knowing that you were going to have lethal injection in the morning, which doesn't really involve any suffering, but that you were going to be dead.
Mm-hmm.
You would be under an intense stress. He knew what was going to happen and what a horrible suffering this was going to be.
Yeah.
This was a horrible, horrible death that took many, many, many hours, sometimes days. This one didn't take days because they had to get the bodies off the cross because the Sabbath was coming.
Right.
So by sundown Friday, the bodies had to be off the cross or else everything would be defiled. So, but it could take days. And that's why they broke the thieves' legs, so that they'd die fast.
Mm-hmm.
But it's such a horrible, horrible death he was anticipating. The anxiety and the stress of that would be very difficult for anybody to comprehend. Yeah. We can't have a comprehension of it.
Yeah.
But the other part of this was the fact that he knew that all the sin of the world was being placed on him. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin."
Right.
In other words, he was going to become sin in some way. He was going to become the curse that's mentioned in Galatians 3, which we're going to read in a minute. But the second part of that verse from 2 Corinthians is that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Mm-hmm.
So just like when you took the lamb to the temple and your sin was transferred to the lamb, now here's Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, sin of everyone who ever lived, starting with Adam and going to whatever the last sin is that the last person commits, all that is put on him.
Right.
And he's put on the cross in this horrible suffering, and God cannot look on sin, the Bible says.
Right.
So there's this horrible
separation
yeah, between separation. The Father and the Son.
Yeah.
Where for some amount of time, we can't understand it. There's a separation that happens. Well, this was his real agony.
Right.
It had never happened before.
Because he was from the foundation of the world.
Right.
Shared in the glory of the Father.
Yes.
And now he's experiencing separation from
yes.
the Father.
Yes.
And that's why he cried out the 22nd Psalm.
The 22nd Psalm.
You know,
yes.
My God, why have you abandoned me? And I know we've talked about this on the show before, but when he said that, everyone there knew, you know, when you started the psalm, you basically were praying the whole
mm-hmm,
thing.
Mm-hmm.
So they knew what he was crying out.
Yes. Oh, yeah. They would have known.
They would have known.
And it was, you know, when he was in the garden, he talked about the cup. You know, you ever think about that? He says, "Let this cup pass from me."
Yeah.
You know, the cup represents God's wrath. And it comes mostly from the book of Isaiah. And we're not going to have time to go into all of it, but in Isaiah 51, it talks about the cup of fury, the dregs of the cup of trembling,
mm-hmm.
the fury, the wine cup of fury that I'm going to send on you. You know, people are going to stagger for what's going to happen to them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it represents the wrath of God. And even in Revelation, it says, you know, the wrath of God's it's poured out full strength into the cup of indignation. So it's all these references to the cup. Jesus is agonizing over this because this is the cup of God's wrath.
Right.
And it's going to be poured out on him.
Right.
In a very real way.
Yeah.
Not in some abstract theological concept.
Right.
It's going to be horrible suffering and blood.
Right. And he asks, if Father, yes. if there's, you know, if this cup can pass me by. But he always says, but not my will,
yes.
but your will be done.
Yes.
Yeah.
And the transfer of sin, you know, occurs somehow during this time.
Mm-hmm.
We can never know. We can imagine what it's like to feel the physical pain of being beaten and thorns and nails and hanging. We can kind of know that from our humanity.
Yeah.
But to understand what it would feel like to have all sin put on us, there's no way we can ever even begin to grasp that.
No.
It's an amazing, horrible, deep thing.
No, we can't even imagine what Jesus saved us from.
That's right.
Yeah.
And none of its bones were broken, just like the
right.
Passover lamb. You can't break any of its bones. You know, one of the Psalms, mm-hmm. I can't remember which one right now, says, you know, no bones are broken.
Right.
You know, the thieves had their legs broken, but he was already dead.
Right.
To fulfill another prophecy. And, you know, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And then he goes on to say that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Yay! That would be me and that would be Steve.
Amen.
The blessings come on us through faith.
Right.
So he becomes a curse so that we can become his righteousness.
Yeah.
Whew.
The gift of God's grace.
Amen. Well, thanks for listening, everyone, and hope you have an awesome evening and an awesome Lord's Day tomorrow. We'll be back next week with another show.
God bless.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.